All right, let's pray. Father, we worship. We thank you that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. But we thank you, Lord, that that wisdom is not just spiritual, but it becomes practical as we live out the life of Christ and the love of Christ in this world. Today we receive your word. Spirit of God, we thank you that you quicken the word to our understanding. Thank you that you make it alive and you make it life to us, that we can walk it out, that we can bring change in this world, change in our families, change in our communities, change in our nation. Father, we thank you that you are raising us up at this time, that you have called us for a time such as this to make a stand and to manifest the wisdom of the kingdom, the wisdom of our Christ in this world. We receive from you, and we thank you, Lord, that revelation flows by the unction of your Spirit today. Thank you that we hear accurately, and that you write on the tablets of our heart by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Last week we started with the wisdom of the Proverbs. And one of the things I said is that if you meditate the Proverbs and the Psalms, you will grow wise and you will be courageous. And what my wife does for me, she reads the Proverbs to me, and once we've read through the Proverbs, she reads the Psalms to me. About one chapter a day. But you can do it whichever way you'd like. So, the suggestion is that you do it either at night when you go to sleep, or early in the morning. And obviously, if you don't have a husband or a wife, then you need to read it to yourself. But if you continue to do that, as we've done for many years, on the advice of my spiritual father, who is a man of great wisdom, you will grow wise. And I've seen the manifestation of that in my life, and I've been able to give counsel to many people who have broken through in their lives in many areas, whether it be spiritual, physical, mental, in their relationships, finances, whatever. And as far as the Psalms are concerned, you'll become courageous, you'll become bold, you'll lose that fear of intimidation, and you will stand up against any situation and circumstance, and you will break through. But we're busy with the study of the Proverbs, and my faith is out there, and I'm trusting God that your lives will be impacted by it, not in a small way, in a great way, and that wisdom will flow in your lives like never before, because if there's ever a time that the wisdom of God is needed in the world, it's now. It's needed in our country. There's not a lot of wisdom in the leadership of this nation. You see, laws can never change the hearts of man. Can never do that. You cannot legislate a change of heart in people. And so we need the Spirit of God manifested in the lives of people and through the lives of people. And we need to trust God to raise us up and for us to be in the right place at the right time, and not to stand back and say, well, you know, I can't be involved with this or I can't be involved with that. For too long, we've given many of the spheres that are out there in the world, and I've got that series, The Seven Spheres of Influence, you know, whether it be government or finances, or business, or the media, or the arts, etc. All of those things, we've given it over to the world. And so, they don't know any better. They live according to carnal ways and rules. And so, we then complain when there's carnal stuff on television and carnal stuff in the newspapers and so on. But we have actually stepped back. Religion has taught us that we need to step back from that. But historically, you can read it right through the scriptures, God's people have always been involved economically, politically, socially, all of those things. We've always been involved. And it's us that will bring the change. We the salt and we the light. And so we will bring the change in those areas. What we've done is we call long fast, 40-day fasts, and we pray and get the churches together and we all pray and say, Lord, please change the thing, and then it stays at that. And I'm not saying God does not answer prayer, but you know what? There's one thing I've learned, especially since I've been in the ministry. If you're not prepared to be the answer to your own prayers, do not pray. Because it means your heart's not in it. You know, if you pray, Lord, please send somebody to India to go and minister to the street urchins, the thousands and the millions over there, and you're not prepared to put your faith into action by yourself even going, or putting your money where your mouth is, or acting, or being involved in that. If you're not prepared to do that, don't pray that prayer. Because it means your heart is not really in it. That's one of the reasons why we don't see a lot of answer to prayer. Because people are just praying. Because, okay, there's another prayer meeting. Oh, we're going to go to the prayer meeting. Well, and there we pray. And we don't see powerful, impactful, if there's such a word, answers to prayer. We don't really see that. We see spurious little, you know, how can I say, events of glory. You know, God's glory manifesting here, there, a little bit there, and then poof, we go there. Oh, what happened? You know, God came and visited us. And now we don't know what happened. It's all stopped. And so God wants a divine flow in our lives. He wants a divine flow in society, in government, etc., etc. God wants to raise up people like us. They get together in a little remote place like this, and He wants to put us in contact with influential people so that we can advise them, so we can manifest the kingdom of God to them, and we can manifest wisdom to them. They've done research, and I was reading it again the other day. Any person that you want to come into contact with, say for instance you want to come into contact with George Bush, he's only 7 persons away from you. 7 persons. 7 people away from you. If you sit down and you think, okay, who's the most influential person in my life that might have a contact that could get me there? You go and speak to that person. They will get another person. They will contact their sphere of influence. And by the 7th person, you'll be able to contact George Bush or whoever. If you want to see Nelson Mandela, if you want to see the state president, or however it is, we are only 7 people away from influencing powerful people. And obviously we would do that if God speaks to us. Okay. But somewhere along the line, we have to have an impact. We have to have an influence on society. For too long, we have stepped back. And that's one of the reasons why I've started the series on Proverbs. Because the Proverbs that are written in Scripture, they've always been a blessing to me. There's so much wisdom in there, and it's practical wisdom. Simple things like don't stand surety for somebody who buys a car. How many parents do that? And then they learn the hard way when the child defaults or smashes the car up, and then they can't pay, and then the parents have to pay for the next 5 years. And that's just a small little example. I'm sure we all know of somebody who stood surety for a company or something, and then the company went bankrupt, and guess who had to go and pick up the pieces and had to foot the bills. Anyway, just to catch up a little bit on what we did last time, we basically did the introduction and a rough outline of what Proverbs is all about. Basically, the purpose of Proverbs, we saw, is to teach people how to be understanding, just, and fair in everything they do. Very simple. Proverbs is a book of wise sayings, a textbook for teaching people how to live godly lives through the repetition of wise thoughts. Remember, the Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of the things you can repeat to yourself often, Proverbs. The key verse is Proverbs 1 verse 7, where it asks the question, how does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. The reverence and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. We saw that knowledge is good, but there is a vast difference between knowledge, having the facts of a matter or a situation, and wisdom, applying those facts. You see, I'm trained as a pilot, so it's very, very frustrating sometimes, but also sometimes very funny. We sit and watch a movie, and then they have these scenes with aeroplanes in there. And you can see the people who made that movie, they know nothing about aeroplanes, because the aeroplane will not do that Because what do you normally see in a movie? The moment the engine cuts, the thing is shaking and going all over the place. That doesn't happen. The airplane just carries on flying because it's not the engine that makes it fly, the wings. So why would it start shaking and all that? They do it for dramatic effect, yeah. Because otherwise, how would a glider fly? A Boeing 747, if it comes in to land at Johannesburg International, or OR Tambo as it's called, and they have all a flame out on all four engines, 100 or 200 kilometers away, from the altitude that he's at normally, because the cruising altitude is 35 or 40,000 feet, because aviation still works in feet and stuff like that. That aeroplane could glide all the way to Johannesburg International and probably make a good landing. That's what people don't know. But I have the knowledge, I have the facts about aeroplanes, but I also have the wisdom and the understanding because I've actually done those things. When we train, they cut the motors on us and we have to go and find a place to try and land the aeroplane. They actually cut the motor. When I flew helicopters, they cut the motor. And then that thing, if those wings on top do not rotate, you have a problem. So there's certain things you do to land a helicopter safely, even though the engines are cut. So it's not just the facts, it's how you apply the facts. That's what makes wisdom. You see, you can get different pilots. Some pilots will panic and then the knowledge will mean nothing and they will crash. Some pilots will take the knowledge they have, all the facts they have about aviation, they will apply it and they will safely land. In the same circumstances where another one crashes and kills himself. And that's how it is in life. We've seen many people, so to speak, crash and burn, haven't we? And then we don't understand why. But if you go and actually look at their lives and you find out where they come from, you'll see that there was not a lot of wisdom. And we see that a lot when children inherit a lot of wealth. It may have been old money to their parents, but it's new money to them. They have no wisdom. And guess what? They squander it. They do all sorts of stuff with it. And before you know it, they've lost everything. And they've destroyed their lives with it. So knowledge is good, but we need to know how to apply knowledge. And basically, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge, apply it to a certain situation at a specific time for a good outcome or the best outcome that you can have in a particular situation. Amen. There are different themes that you'll see throughout the book of Proverbs. You'll find themes on wisdom. And there'll be a lot of proverbs on wisdom, relationships, how we should speak, the importance of speech, the ethics of work and how we should work, and that we should be successful in all things we do. One of the things the Bible does promote is success. Spiritual success in our relationship with God, mental and emotional success, and prosperity. Because prosperity encompasses not just financial prosperity. You cannot be financially prosperous if you're not emotionally and mentally and spiritually and physically prosperous. And if you're not in your relationships, because then, you know, if your relationships are bad, you can have all the money in the world, but the hurt that is sustained through bad relationships, the money can never make up for it. So what do we normally do with the money? Oh, my relationships hurt me, so then I use the money to fill that void with something. Okay? So, we started off with Proverbs chapter 1, and I believe that we got to verse 2. The purpose of the Proverbs, and specifically chapter 1, is to tell us what wisdom is all about. The Proverbs begins with a clear statement of its purpose to impart wisdom for godly living. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It might be slightly different than yours, but generally, the idea is the same. Verse 1, the Proverbs, truths obscurely expressed, maxims and parables of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And then we had an in-depth look at verse 2, that people may know skillful and godly wisdom and instruction, discern and comprehend the words of understanding and insight. And we looked at the word know, skillful, wisdom, and instruction. And I'm not going to do that. It's on the previous lesson on the CD. So verse 3. Receive instruction in wise dealing and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, righteousness, justice, and integrity. That pretty much covers it. You look in the church, you look in families, you look in government, you look in business. We all need that. There needs to be wise dealing. There needs to be righteousness. There needs to be justice. There needs to be integrity. All of these things need to be there. And what Proverbs is telling me, it's saying that if I study this, if I meditate on this, and if I make it a part of my life, I will walk in those things. In fact, if you take the whole of Scripture and you make it your own, you will walk in those things. Gone are the days of church just being inside the four walls on Sunday. Long time ago. I always say, my family, they know that church starts on Monday morning. I go to church on Sunday. If I go to church on Sunday, whatever day is your church day, that's a time to celebrate and to fellowship and to share with others what God's doing. But church really starts on Monday because that's the place for you to be salt and light. Why do you think it is we don't see so many miracles and signs and wonders in the church? Because that's not the place it's supposed to be. It's out there in the world where the sinners are. That's where the devils are. That's where you've got to go and cast them out and get heal the sick and pray for those who are poor, who lack, and give them God's wisdom so they can break through. That's where you will see it. So, receive instruction. And this is a continuation of verse 2. That people may know, etc., etc. And receive instruction in wise dealing and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness. That word receive, we think we know what it means. That word receive is more than just if Thea gives me something, then I receive that, okay? But I might not like it. No reflection on you, but okay. So then I put it there, and it's always there, and then you'll ask me and say, but aren't you going to use that? I say, yes, but you see, I don't want to offend you, so I don't say to you, look, I'm not really making it part of who I am. So that word receive means to take in. So even if you give me a gift, say for instance, you have a lot of money, and you buy me a Ferrari, nice red one, nice yellow one, okay? And you can give me the keys, but I have a concept that if I drive that car, then I'm involved with the love of money, and it's the root of all evil, and so on. But so I don't want to offend you, because you give also nice big offerings, and you do all sorts of stuff, you tithe, and so it's a blessing to have you around, you see? And I'm happy with that, but I can't receive the car. You see, so I have double standards inside of me already. So the car is already showing up that there's something wrong within me. So you give me the car, you give me the keys, and I put it there. And then next week we come back, yeah, and I'm still driving my old car. And you say, but how did the car go? I say, well, you know, I didn't really drive it. When are you going to drive it? And you're more excited about the car than what I am. Okay, so and then it goes on for a month, and then you start realizing, look, this guy hasn't driven the car. Because I actually haven't taken in the gift into my heart and made it my own and received and said, whoa, I've got a yellow Ferrari. I'm going to ride this thing now, and I'm going to go to the cars in the park at SWAT Corps, and I'm going to chase around on the track there. I have an issue in my heart, so I haven't made it part of my life. So I haven't received it fully. So when he's talking about we need to receive that wisdom, it's one thing to have mental assent. And that's what we tend to do in the church. Oh, brother, didn't you hear that message on Sunday morning? But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, most people can't even tell you what they heard. Because it was mental assent. It was mental agreement, but they did not take it inside them. And so the one meaning is to take it in. But the other meaning is to mingle it within yourself, to mix it into who you are. So in other words, you give me this nice yellow Ferrari, if I really mix that thing into me, I'm going to strut down the street there, and I'm going to, hey, Can you see? I've got a yellow Ferrari, man. And I really become, you know, people say, wow, that guy's all of a sudden got a spring in his step, and what's going on with you, sir? And I say, just come on, come with me. And then they see this yellow car parked there, and they say, oh, I would also have a spring in my step. So it becomes part of who I am. So I mingle it with what's on the inside of me. You know what? If I mingle enough of the Word of God and enough of God's wisdom that is anointed on the inside of me, anything that's not of God will be driven out. It's like having a glass of water. If I take a glass of water and fill it up, I can go outside here and take, like we do, a pinch of salt. I can take a pinch of dirt, right? And I can put it in a glass. And that water will be slightly tainted. Might have a very light brownish sort of color, okay? But generally speaking, it's 99% water, isn't it? And I could actually drink that water still. But if I start pouring more dirt into it, sand, and I put more and more sand, eventually it'll become muddy, and I cannot use it. And so the water will have been absorbed completely by that mud, assimilated, mingled together. And so it's the same with us. The more we fill ourselves with the anointed Word of God and the anointed wisdom of God, the less of that sand or that mud will be within us. And so it's important that we do that. And that is one of the ways we are filled with the light and the love of God. So, to receive means to take in, to mingle it within ourselves, to mix it. And he says, receive instruction and wise dealing and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, righteousness, justice, and integrity. Now, the Amplified talks here of the discipline of wise thoughtfulness. I don't know what your Bible says in verse 3. The discipline of wise thoughtfulness. Now, the discipline of wise thoughtfulness is seriously lacking in most of our lives. I mean, I have to make a point of disciplining myself to think about things. That's one of the things we do not do anymore. We just do. We just run and go and do stuff, and then we wonder why it doesn't work out. We wonder why things go wrong. Because we do not apply the discipline of wise thoughtfulness. In other words, okay, let me think about this. Let me go sit with the Lord. Let me sit with the Word. Let me think this through. That discipline of wise thoughtfulness. It's an art, I believe. And it's a lost art. We don't do it anymore. We so rushed off our feet with everything that we don't do it. And so in our household, what we do, we set certain times aside and we put the TV off. And we do something like reading, for instance. We buy books, biographies or whatever, and we actually read. Because it stimulates thought. It opens your horizons. And we don't just read the Bible. We'll read the biography of Richard Branson, for instance. I mean, we can say what we want about the man. We might not agree with his personal lifestyle. We don't know whether he's serving God or not. But he's making an impact economically out there, isn't it? Now, if we are called into business, for instance, and God wants us to make an economic difference, then we need to study somebody like that and study their life and see how they did that. It's great for us to look at how Solomon did that. It's great for us to read in the scriptures. But the environment at the time, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, it's not the same as now. So I can look at a guy like Richard Branson and look at his life, study his life, learn from the principles that he applied, glean some wisdom. You see, a lot of people have said to me, no, you can't read worldly books. I say, why not? I mean, you buy food from a worldly store. You buy food that's got a little crescent, half moon crescent, and what, a halal sign on it. Well, you know, what's it doing to you? Doesn't do anything to you. You see, you know, we've got to change the way we perceive the world. We've got to understand that the wisdom that God has given is available to anybody who's prepared to pay the price. You look at some of these guys out there in the world, and you can see those principles that they apply. It's in the scripture. That's the amazing thing to me. These guys will pay the price. They will go to the nth degree to find out how to do a thing right. And this thing, this concept that we have in the church that anybody that's successful out in the world, they've got to be doing it because they're doing things under the table and they're cheating their taxes and so on. It's not true. Some of them do. But you know what? Some Christians do it too. So, you know, it's a ridiculous argument. No, they're doing it by the power of the devil and they're doing it by that and all that. You know what? The principles of God's word will work for whoever, whosoever will apply them. They might not know God, but if a principle works and it's being placed there by God, it will work. It will work. You know, just because I'm a Christian and I climb on top of the Carlton Center in Johannesburg and jump off, doesn't mean that I'm not going to splat at the bottom. No, well, the angels will come. You know, they will carry me in their hands if I jump off. That's not going to work, not because I'm a Christian. It's a simple wisdom. There's a force of gravity. If you jump off a building, you will splat at the bottom. Unless God tells you to do it. And then you better be sure that it's God that tells you to do it. Because there must be some point to that thing. But the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, that is something we need to cultivate. And that's one of the reasons why we supply our materials on CD and so on, so you can listen to them over and over. And it stimulates wise thoughtfulness, I believe. Causes you to think about it. You know, I listen to these things and sometimes a certain sentence or a certain verse just sticks in my mind and it's just running over and over in my head. I mean, I've sometimes woken up in the middle of the night and there's this thing milling around inside me. And I realize then God is trying to say something to me. I mean, it's reasonably obvious. You know, I sometimes wonder why people say, I can't hear God, you know, if you meditate the word of God, whether you read it or you listen to it, something will stick. Thoughts will come up in your heart. The more you fill yourself with it, the more it'll happen. You'll hear God. Let's go to verse 4. And that's still a continuation of from verse 2. It's still one sentence. It's only separated by commas. So it says there that prudence may be given to the simple and knowledge, discretion, and discernment to the youth. Now youth means two things to me. People that are young physically, but also people that are young within themselves in the sense of maybe they have just met the Lord, they've just been born again by the Spirit of God, so they're young. But some people are young in the way that they conduct their lives. It's like they are naive, you know, they don't know, so they're innocent, they don't know certain things. I've met people that are 40 or 50 years old, and then I share things with them, and they say, well, I didn't know that. And I say, you watch TV, you live in South Africa, you don't know that? No, I've never heard of that. I'm sure you've met people like that too. It's a strange thing. And I believe that's what this also means, to make those kind of people wise, to make young people wise, but to make somebody who's young or innocent, to make them wise. So it says that prudence may be given to the simple and knowledge, discretion, and discernment to the youth. I mean, that sentence is just so loaded. That prudence may be given to the simple. Okay, let's find out first who's the simple. Simple doesn't necessarily mean stupid. In society, we simple people. Simple, there's a special institution where simple people go. And they have special teachers to teach these people. They're 40 years old, but they're simple. They have the mind of a 10-year-old. That's generally what we think of simple. But that's not what this means. That prudence may be given to the simple. That word simple means gullible, easily swayed, easily deceived, easily influenced, naive. And unfortunately, I see that in the church a lot. People that should have the wisdom of God, who say, well, I have Christ in me and I walk in the wisdom of God, I see them getting taken over and over and over, making silly decisions, financial decisions, relational decisions, as far as their jobs are concerned, etc. They make wrong decisions. Those kind of simple people. They're intelligent. It's somehow what I've seen in the church, people get born again, and it's like they lose all of their sensibility. Things that they wouldn't do before, now all of a sudden, no, God will take care of this. You know? And then I see God does not take care of them, and then they blame the devil. In the meantime, it's them. The biggest devil is the one they look at in the morning, in the mirror. That prudence may be given to the simple, those that are gullible, easily swayed. And South Africa, you know, you talk about gullible. You know how many schemes, money-making schemes and things, you know, chain letters and all that. And people have fallen for those things over and over and over. Adrian Nivout, you know, the guy with the sour milk thing. He's just started up a new thing, apparently, and people are going for it. I mean, he's got a track record that he's a con artist, and the people, no, he's changed his ways, now we will go with it. Gullible. Adrian Nivout, I believe. Yeah, is it sour milk? Remember they had this culture that some yogurt culture or something, and they would dry it out, put it in an envelope, and then you make more cultures, and then you dry that out, you send it back to him in an envelope, and then he pays you R1 per envelope. And it's impossible, because somewhere the money's got to run out. But some people made a lot of money with it, but only some. And he made the most money, and I think he went to jail for it. But he's now out and he's trying to do something like it, and people are still falling for it. That's being gullible, easily swayed, naive. And Proverbs tells me that God wants to give me prudence so that I don't act simple, that I'm not gullible and easily swayed. So I've got to find out now what prudence is. Prudence means to be subtle and to be discreet. That's one of the meanings. In other words, when I have wisdom, first of all, if Jessie comes to me and she has a problem and she speaks to me about it, then I'm not going to share it with the whole world. I'll be subtle and discreet about it. But I'll also be subtle and discreet in the way that I deal with the problem. I will wait on the Lord. I'll listen to the Spirit of God inside me before I just run my mouth off. So it'll be a subtlety and a discretion. That's what that means. In my way that I deal with that issue. Because she wants an answer that's going to bring breakthrough for her. So I'll be subtle and I'll be discreet in the way that I deal with it. I will certainly make sure that I hear from God. That's the one thing I will do. So you'll find that people that have wisdom will operate like that. They won't just, well, you know, I've got wisdom, man. Hey, you want to know? You want some wisdom, Doug? You want some wisdom? Hey, what do you want to know, man? I've got it all here, you know. On chips on the shoulders, you know. No, we need to be subtle and discreet. But it also means, he says, in other words, if I have wisdom, I will be subtle and discreet, but I will also be shrewd. That's the other meaning. Not shrewd in a negative way, because there's a negative shrewdness. I'll be shrewd in a clever way, in a positive way, in a godly way. In other words, I will find a way, I will find an answer, God will give me a way to solve a problem so that people are not hurt. In other words, in modern vernacular, we talk about a win-win situation. And we know what happened, remember, with King Solomon? The two women that came, and the one's baby had died, remember? And he wanted to know who was the mother. And the wisdom was this. Okay, we'll cut the baby in half. And the real mother really started panicking. No, no, you can't do that. And that's how he knew. That's being really shrewd, because there you can see that he understood human nature. He understood that a mother wouldn't allow that. So, the word prudence means to be shrewd. It also means to be crafty. We tend to use the word crafty in a negative way. But I looked it up, and it means crafty in a positive way, in a godly way. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament where Jesus says that the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. He also says in another place, we must be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, why does he use the term wise as a serpent? Who's the age-old serpent? And so, in Amplified, it talks about he was crafty. Okay? But he says that we need to be crafty and wise and shrewd in a positive way. So, let's just take this all together. He says that when we listen and make these proverbs our own, we will be subtle, we will walk in discretion, we'll be shrewd, crafty, in a positive way, and in the areas of our lives where we are simple, in other words, where we are gullible, easily swayed, where we are innocent, where we don't know certain things, we will become wise, and knowledge, discretion, and discernment will be given to us. One of the big problems I have, especially with Christians, is they don't walk in the gift of discernment, they walk in the gift of suspicion. And it's not necessarily one of the gifts of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's walking with an attitude where we discern what goes on in a subtle way with discretion. So you go into a business deal, for instance, where there's millions involved. You need to have discernment, and not necessarily the gift of discernment, but discernment and understanding of what's involved. You need to know what goes on in that fine print. I mean, it still amazes me how many people still do not read the fine print of anything they do. And then, you know, it bites them. But nobody told me. But they didn't do the due diligence. They did not do their own homework. Verse 5. The wise also will hear an increase in learning. Consider yourself wise if you listen to the Word of God, if you take it in, if you learn from it. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you still learn from it, you are wise. The wise will hear an increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel, so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. That's an explanation in the Amplified. So that he may steer his course rightly. How many of us want to steer our course rightly? How many of us are saddened by the fact when we know or we see family members or friends, and you can see they are not steering their course rightly, and it's a direct result because they don't have the wisdom of God, and you see it as clear as daylight, and it's a sad thing. The wise also will hear. And that word hear has a similar meaning to what we said just now with receive. It means to take to heart, to take it in. But it also means to hear intelligently. And remember, we were just talking about the discipline of wise thoughtfulness. So when we hear, it stimulates thought and we think about it. In other words, if you think about it, you meditate about something, it will become part of you. You will have to make some kind of a decision on the inside of you and say, okay, this is what I believe, that is what I believe, or I don't believe this. But you certainly have to make up your mind and make up a decision within your heart and say, this is the direction I'm going, and I'm going to act it out. The wise also will hear an increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. And here's a cross-reference that you can have a look at. Proverbs 9, verse 9, and it says the following. And it's talking about the wise man. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So it just confirms what verse 5 says there. Verse 6. That people may understand a proverb and a figure of speech, or an enigma with its interpretation, and the words of the wise and their dark sayings or riddles. Okay. when we have the wisdom of God within us, when people speak with double meanings, when there's something hidden in a sentence, and you hear a lot of that. I mean, you know, politicians are known for that. You know, they speak for an hour and say nothing really. But God will give us wisdom to see the heart behind it. In a business deal, whatever it is. In a relationship, God will give you the insight and the discernment to understand what a person is saying. What is the meaning? What do they really mean? I mean, we all know that. Honey, I really love you. Honey, I really love you. Honey, I really love you. I mean, just in those three sentences, I mean, differences of meaning. But God's speaking about more than that. Because our lives depend on a lot of the decisions we have to make because people say things to us. Now you have to make up your mind, and sometimes you don't have time. So God gives you that insight to understand that riddle. You see, that's why it talks about it here. That people may understand a proverb and a figure of speech or an enigma with its interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings or riddles. So God will give us insight into the proverbs, and by giving us that insight, we will be able to understand what people say. So if I, just to get back to Richard Branson, so I read his biography, so he says certain things in there and it doesn't make sense to me. So then I say to the Lord, please explain to me what he means by that. And the Lord explains it to me, that riddle of that wise man, because he's a wise man. The amount of airplanes he owns and property and all the things he owns, he's got to be wise. There's got to be some financial wisdom there. So I can learn from him. And simply put, those figures of speech or dark sayings or riddles, they are puzzles or conundrums. We all know what a conundrum is. It's just a word that's been scrambled. Verse 7. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge. That's it. You want wisdom? That's what you do. Reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And we already touched on that when we started off. It's the starting point, and that's the essence of wisdom. Is your worship of God, your regard for God, your respect for God, your respect for what he's done through his son, your respect for what the blood has paid for, respect and honor for the Spirit of God who lives within us, because as a born-again child of God, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you. And I don't think that we fully realize that. I sort of have made a point of trying to realize that on a day-to-day basis. That God lives within me. He's chosen to live within me. To manifest the glory of His Son. To manifest the kingdom of God. To manifest His love, His light, His life, etc. All of the blessings of the kingdom. He's chosen to live in someone like me or someone like you. But He doesn't just live within me to make me a nice person. He has made each one of us a resource of heaven, a channel of heaven's blessings. And a lot of times we just don't live like it. No, I can't do this, and I don't think that's possible. We don't even live within the realms of possibility. But the one who lives within us, he created the whole of the universe, and he just spoke it with his words into existence. And here we are, no, well, I don't know that I can do that. No, that's too difficult for me to do. No, I can't. We should banish that from our language. But if we truly understand who God is within us, we will not say or do a lot of the things we do. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal choice part of knowledge. It is its starting point and its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. What is a fool? It's somebody who is twisted or perverted. Somebody who has been processed. And if I say processed, somebody who has been hurt. Somebody who has been twisted in a sense. Let's use an example. A little boy gets molested by his father when he's small. That twists him. That causes a perversion to come in. And it taints the way that he perceives life. Little girl grows up in a house where daddy abuses alcohol and there's never any money for food. So her perception of a daddy who's a provider will be directly transposed on a husband that she marries one day. And so guess what she might do? There's all sorts of different manifestations that we see. But she might be on him all the time. He must work hard, he must do this and he must do that and so on. And she's just spending the money all the time because she's trying to fill that void, that process that took place within her. She's trying to fill that. And that makes her foolish. The little boy that I spoke of just now that was molested, it makes him foolish in certain ways because he has a perception of life. Whatever happens to us, the teacher at school who said to us, "No, man, you'll never do mathematics. You'll never do this. You can never do that right. Man, you'll never be a great athlete. You'll never so-and-so," you know. It twists us. It puts us through a process. And this causes us to be foolish. And so, in those kind of areas where we've been hurt, we become rebellious. It's a scary thing to face up to those things. But we become rebellious. For instance, the woman that didn't have money when she grew up, the one I used just now, she might be on her husband's back all the time. He must go and work and work and work. And she might manipulate him, she might control him, etc. But that is directly against the will of God. She's reacting that way because of fear within her. And fear is not of faith. Fear is opposite of what God stands for. And so, by doing that, she's actually resisting God. And so we can look at our own lives, the areas where we've been hurt and where we've allowed those things to influence us. We actually become foolish in those areas because we rebel against God's counsel. Because our hurt is our reality and that is what we walk in. No. Men are not good. Men are so-and-so because there was a man when I was little and he hurt me. Men are not good providers. My father was an alcoholic. He can't provide to save his life. So, you know. And so we become rebellious in that. We become foolish. We become twisted or perverted. And therefore we despise skillful and godly wisdom. Even discipline and instruction, the word says. Let's look at Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111 verse 10 says this: "The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and skill." It's almost exactly the same as what we just read in verse 7 of Proverbs. Then it says in brackets, "The preceding and the first essential, the prerequisite and the alphabet of them." Can you imagine that? God says He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? The alphabet. The preceding and the first essential, the prerequisite and the alphabet of them. And then the sentence continues, "A good understanding, wisdom and meaning have all those who do the will of the Lord. Their praise of Him endures forever." So it starts off with the Lord. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 21. Now you just saw in the Psalms, he said, "They that do the will of God," right? And I say, they that do the will of God in the sense of obeying God's wisdom, obeying what the Proverbs say, all right? Verse 15 of John 14 says, "If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commandments, if you really love me." So in other words, if we take the wisdom of God, if we take these proverbs and make them our own, and we start walking according to them, that really shows our love for God. And then verse 21 says, the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And I too will love him, and I will show myself. In fact, I will manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Now, that's quite a mouthful. You know, I hear many times in a conversation, a Christian conversation, oh, you know, I wish I could have a vision of the Lord, and I wish I could have a visitation of the Lord, and I wish I could have the this, and I, you know, and we so after the manifestations. And I'm not saying that the manifestations are wrong, but sometimes we seek them for the wrong reasons. Because some people, you know, well, you know, I saw Jesus three times, and now it makes them something, you know. And unfortunately, some people fall for that. And some people build their ministries on things like that. But what it's saying to me here, if I obey his commandments, and the Proverbs are full of commandments, if we obey those and we walk in those, he says he will come, his Father will love me, he will love me, but he will come and he will manifest himself to me. I mean, I think that's awesome. And then I hear people saying, well, you know, I fasted 40 days and I prayed so many weeks and I waited for God to manifest himself. It tells me here, by simply loving him, and I love him by doing lovingly what he requires of me, he will manifest himself to me. And how is he going to manifest himself to me? He's going to manifest himself in my everyday life. As I go about my business, I will hear his voice. I will sense his presence. But when I come and I need to give advice to Doug, then he will be there. He will be aware this is God. He will be there. The manifestation of the Christ will be there. By simply us loving him and doing what he has asked us to do. Chapter 15, from verse 1 to 17, you can actually read on your own. But the reason why I want to read this to you is because of this thing where he says, I will manifest myself to you. I have here the Kenneth S. Wiest's translation. And so it's not going to be identical to what you've got there. But this is a direct translation from the Greek. So you don't have chapters and stuff like that. It gives it to you in the sentences as they were spoken. And it'll just say this is from verse 1 to 4, and then the next one will say verse 5 to 17. And so, because remember, we don't speak in verses, and they didn't do that. The verses only came later on so we could find the scriptures. But this translation actually gives it to you the way that it was spoken. And this is Jesus speaking in John 15 from verse 1 to 17. He says, I, in contradistinction to anyone else, am the vine. So he sets it apart. There's only one vine. Then he says, the genuine vine. Because obviously there are people walking around saying, I'm the vine. And my Father is the tiller of the soil. Every branch in me, not bearing fruit, he takes away. And every branch bearing fruit, he cleanses it in order that it may keep on bearing more fruit. Now, how does he cleanse and purify us? Through his word. Not through circumstances. The circumstances come because we're not obedient to him. So circumstances come about because of our disobedience, our lack of wisdom. And then we blame it on God. God's trying to teach me something. No, he already spoke the word to us. And because we're not obedient to the word, okay? Sometimes the word will test us and try us because God will say, okay, this is what I want you to trust me for. And then on the road to the fulfillment of what you are trusting him for, you go through tough times. But it's not because God's planning tough times. It's to test our faith and for us to endure. Then he says, as for you, already you are cleansed ones because of the words which I have spoken to you. You see, he cleanses through the word. He doesn't cleanse through circumstances. He doesn't come and put cancer on you and say, okay, I'm trying to teach you something. He says here, you are already cleansed because of the word. You and I are already cleansed because of the word that He has spoken into our lives. We are already cleansed because of the word that He has spoken, that we have received, and that we may still be believing for. We might be believing for something. He may have given a word to you. And you're trusting God for that. But that word is not only just going to manifest in the future. That word is going to form Christ in you. It's going to continue to cleanse you. It's going to continue making you more into the image of Christ as you continue walking out by faith and believing Him. And He says, the word I've spoken to you, it's already cleansed you. So what do? We run forward on Sunday or in our prayer closet, we go, oh Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please cleanse me. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse me and to forgive me all my sins. But if you go and read some more verses in there, you will see that it says there that the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses us. Because the blood has not lost its power. Blood is still fresh on the mercy seat. That blood continues to cleanse us. Why? Because there are things that we do that are sinful, and sinful being against God's will for our lives, and we don't know. Now, if we don't know, and Jesus comes and we're supposed to go to heaven, He says, no, sorry, you did that thing the other day. But Lord, I don't know about that. He says, well, tough, eh? Tough cookie on you. Gee, these other people, yeah, perfect, man. You're the only one that couldn't understand that. No, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses us. As long as what we maintain that fellowship with Him, and as long as what we fellowship with the Spirit and have the Word within us and maintain that open communication with Him, that communication is both ways. He continues to cleanse us. He continues to speak His word. He continues to wash us. And at any point in time, doesn't matter what you and I think about ourselves, you stand righteous before God. We don't think so, but that is the fact of the matter. And if we can understand that, it is so much easier to actually obtain victory over things in our lives when we understand. But it's already a done deal. It's finished. The work was finished. When He said on the cross, it is finished, it was finished. We're still trying to get there. So I'm reading it again. I, in contradistinction to anyone else, am the vine, the genuine vine, and my Father is the tiller of the soil. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, He takes away. And every branch bearing fruit, He cleanses it in order that it may keep on bearing more fruit. As for you, already you are cleansed ones because of the word which I have spoken to you. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. Just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source, unless it remains in a living union with the vine, so neither you, unless you maintain a living communion with me. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can go and read that. So it's John 15 from verse 1 to 17. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. My son or my daughter, hear the instruction of your father. Reject not, nor forsake the teaching of your mother. I grew up in a godly home, and when I was a youngster, and even in my young adult life, many times I would hear my mother's voice, or I would hear my father's voice. If I was involved in something or I needed to make a decision, I would hear my father's voice. That was the voice of instruction that I grew up with. As I grew older, I started hearing my spiritual father's voice more and more and more, because he started having more of an influence in my life. But there's a voice, and the reason why the scripture talks about this is that we need to obey that. We all have that. We hear a voice. It's the voice of your conscience. And it might sound like mommy or daddy or whoever or the pastor or something, but we need to obey that voice because it's the Spirit of God that prompts that. Verse 9. For they, these teachings and instruction of father and mother, for they are a victor's chaplet or a garland or a wreath of grace upon your head. Why upon your head? Because that's where the renewal of the mind takes place. It's our thinking. You see, our parents have a powerful influence on our thinking. And whatever they say, and people in authority in our lives, whatever they say, it repeats over and over and over, especially if it's something that's negative. That tends to just proliferate and it molds over in us. And it sometimes mulls around in our mind so long, we actually not aware of it anymore. And it forms and shapes who we are. And we start living and acting according to that. It colors the way we perceive the world. And we don't even hear that little voice anymore. We're not even aware of it. And we live according to that. That's why it's important that what we hear, we need to hear intelligently. Now, a young child that's 3 or 4 years old, when their parents say certain things, they have no discernment. They're like a sponge. They just receive, whether it's negative or positive. For they are a victor's, those instructions and teachings of our mother and father, for they are a victor's chaplet or a garland or a wreath of grace upon our heads, and chains and pendants of gold for our necks. And that says in the Amplified, pendant of gold worn by kings. What are we in Christ? We are kings and priests. And so if you want to walk like a king and a priest, you need to take the sayings, you need to take the proverbs, you need to take the wisdom of God and make it your own. And it'll be grace on your head, your mind, the way you think, and you will act like a king. You'll act like a king who is gracious and has wisdom and has the respect of his people. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Psalm 1 verse 1, we all know that one. If sinners entice you, do not consent. But isn't it interesting that that follows straight after verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, reject not, nor forsake the teaching of your mother. And then it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So it's assuming that you have already got the wisdom of God. You're walking in His grace. Your mind is renewed. And then you will be tempted. You will be enticed to do certain things. You see, if you don't have the knowledge, if you don't have the wisdom, then you cannot really be blamed for falling into sin, can you? Because you didn't know any better. But now He says, don't let sinners entice you. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed or empowered is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that counsel means advice, plans, purposes. Nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk. Nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. So don't do it. The thing is, with these terms, you know, sinners, if sinners entice you. We tend to think, and I remember growing up like that, you know, I would read that as a 8-year-old or a 9-year-old boy. Don't let sinners entice you. And immediately, my thoughts would go to the kids at school, the ones who sit and smoke behind the classroom. Because that was my concept of sin. So when they would say, hey, young, come and have a smoke with us. No, don't let sinners entice you. But you know what? It was a training school. But now, what are we talking about? What it really means, we've got to look in kingdom terms. It's not just the cigarette or being enticed by a woman or something like that, by an illicit relationship or something. It's not just that. There's more to that. That speaks about the way of sinners. It speaks about their plans, their purposes. In other words, the way that they conduct their lives. So in other words, I can look at a man like Richard Branson again. I can learn from him. But maybe in his personal life, I mean, I'm just speculating. I don't know how he lives. He seems to be a very nice man. But maybe in his personal life, there's something that I might not agree with. So because he's now successful in business, do I now look at that personal life and the way that he conducts his personal life and say, but now, you know, he's successful, so that makes it legitimate for him to live like that, and now I can also live like that. It doesn't mean that. That's more of the thing that that means. So it's the way of sinners. Don't be enticed by the way that they live. In other words, we can learn from anybody, but we don't have to adopt the way they do stuff. If we know of somebody who's successful in business, anybody else you can imagine, and we've seen a lot of that in South Africa, and we find out there's terrible corruption in the business, and we find out that their entire lifestyle is a corrupt lifestyle. I mean, we know the whole the Brett Kibble situation that happened here. That's very sad. The man, very successful in business, but yet it comes through that his personal life was not in order. He was in such a bad state that somebody needed to kill him. I don't know everything about his personal life, but something in the way that he was conducting his life and his business just got to the point where it was hurting too many people, it was having such a negative influence that somebody decided, we are going to do something about this. But you can look at his life and say, oh, look, he's successful, look at this, what he did. But the way of his life, the way he conducted his life, I can't say, okay, because he did a thing a certain way that legitimizes it for me, now I can also do the same. So don't be enticed in that way. So it's more than just, you know, being enticed by the people who smoke the cigarettes behind the classroom. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause and show that his piety is in vain, let us swallow them up alive as does Sheol the place of the dead, and whole as those who go down in the pit of the dead. We shall find and take all kinds of precious goods. When our victims are put out of the way, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, they insist, and be a sworn brother and a comrade. Let us all have one purpose or one purse in common. It says there, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Restrain your foot from their path. And I close with this. My son, do not walk in the way with him. Just as I explained now, that way, it's a broad way. It's a broad concept also. He says, restrain your foot from their path. And what it means is this, resist the way of the crowd. Resist the way of the thundering herd. You know, there's an ad on TV where there's thousands of people. I don't know what company, there's thousands of people running on this ad, and then they split up into groups, and then there's one or two people that split off from the group and so on. And they not going the way of the thundering herd. But most of society, most of us in the church go the way of the thundering herd. And that's what he's saying. Don't do that. He says, rather endure until you break through. Because it seems that the way of the sinner is an easier way. Go the way of faith until you break through. Restrain your foot from their path. And we will take up from there next time. Father, we worship you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we don't want to go the way of sinners. We don't want to go that wide, worldly way. We want to follow you, and we thank you for the wisdom that you are imparting into our lives. As we learn from the Proverbs, as we learn to hear your voice clearly. Thank you, Lord, that our footsteps are ordered of you. Thank you, Lord, that as we step out in faith, you make the ground solid under our feet. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that our spirit, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But that candle lights the way. It's the light of God. It's the light of your word. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, as we go forth from here, we walk in your wisdom. We walk in your understanding. We walk in your discernment. And because of that, we walk in the victory that you paid for. We thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.